I don't have a specific text tonight because we're going to just pick right up where that I left this morning. But kind of the springboard verse that I used to jump into the topic was in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. It says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." And I said I was preaching on five devices of Satan. And we covered three of them this morning. We're going to look at two of them tonight. So let's ask the Lord to bless us. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of being back in your house this evening. I thank you for the privilege of being called to preach. What a great responsibility, but what a great privilege. I need your help, as always. I realize that I am what I am by your grace. I'm just an old sinner, saved by your grace. I often wonder where I'd be if you had not saved me. If I wasn't in hell, it sure would not be much of a life, I'm sure of that. But I'm so thankful, God, that you saved me, that you called me to preach. And I pray that you'd work through me tonight. If the people's hearts are blessed, I know this morning so many people, as they were leaving, they talked about what a blessing the message was. But I realized, Lord, that it was you that worked through a vessel of clay. And I pray that you and your grace would work through this vessel of clay tonight. Once again, stir, bless, convict, whatever you see needs to be done in our hearts. Please, God, do that. And if there is anybody here that does not know you as their Savior, oh God, please work in that one's heart and bring them to your saving grace. And may you burden all of our hearts for lost people, Lord. Oh, how we need a heavier burden, a fresh burden, a renewed burden. And I pray that you'd give that to us. Please bless now as the Word of God goes forth. And everybody said, Amen. This morning, I told you I would be beginning the message and I would end it tonight. And I mentioned this, that last Monday was my spiritual birthday. I've been saved 47 years as of last Monday. And on shortly, about 2 weeks after I got saved, I was to be followed the Lord in baptism. And the assistant pastor, one of the assistant pastors of the church, he met with us, took us all in the sanctuary and sat us down on the first several rows there, and he started talking to us. But as he's just telling us what to expect in baptism, what the preacher would be doing, and so forth. And he said, "I've got a little book here that the preacher wants me to give each of you." And he gave me this little booklet. And on the book, this is not a professionally printed book or anything. I'm sure they just did this in the church office. You can just see it was typed out on a typewriter and stapled together. Nothing fancy. No copyright or anything like that. But the title of the book was 8 Secrets of a Happy Christian Life by Thomas E. Moore, Jr., which was the name of my pastor. And on the front, he's got this verse: "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God," 1 Samuel 2:2. And open it up, and there's a picture of my pastor there. And then he proceeds to give us secrets that he said, 8 secrets of the Christian life. And when he got down to that 8th thing, he said this. He said, the 8th thing is, he wanted to just warn us of some things that we need to look out for. And he warned of 5 things. It was only on about a page and a half, just a short paragraph on each one of those things. But he said, "I want to warn you of 5 things to look out for." And it's those 5 things that I'm calling 5 devices of Satan. And this morning we began looking at them. I said the first thing he said you need to look out for is this, is discouragement. Discouragement. And he emphasized that discouragement will oftentimes come from those that are very close to you. Many times it will even come from your brothers and sisters in Christ. Many times the discouragement will come from people in the church itself. But he said you must expect that, and you must not let this discouragement defeat you. You must expect it. And the second thing that he mentioned, he said this, is trials. And he talked about the fact that though the Christian life is a wonderful life, it is a life of trials. And I added to that this morning and said that trials are a necessity of the Christian life, because it is by way of trials that we grow in the grace of God. If you don't have any trials, you'll never grow much. You'll never grow much. And I think that's a great problem with a lot of the young people that have come up. We have shielded our children and our grandchildren. We have shielded them from all the problems of life, all the things that come up. We run to their defense. And then when they get out on their own, they're amazed at how cruel the world can be. And they cannot handle it very well. We need trials if we're to grow and to mature. And so that was the second thing. And then the third thing he said, I want to warn you about compromise. And an interesting statement that he said, if Satan cannot get you to turn your back upon God completely, he will get you involved in things that are not altogether pure. And he warned us about the dangers of compromise. And I elaborated on that a good bit this morning. Now, we come down to where that I had to stop this morning. And the fourth thing that he talked about was this. He talked about disappointments. Disappointments. And he emphasized, when he's talking about disappointment, he emphasized disappointments that are caused by other Christians. That is, when people that we look up to in the Lord, and yet they will let us down. They'll disappoint us. And here's what he wrote, a portion of the paragraph. He wrote this. He said, you may see or hear about another Christian who does wrong. It may be someone whom you had great faith in. Someone that may even talk about you and hurt your feelings. You may be misunderstood by Christian friends who, instead of trying to help you, may seemingly try to hurt you. You must remember that Christians are simply human beings like you who have received Christ. All Christians are capable of making mistakes and doing wrong. We should never put our faith in people, but in the Lord Jesus Christ only. As we keep our eyes on Him, we will never be disappointed. If the whole world does wrong, we have no excuse for turning back. I like that. If the whole world does wrong, we have no excuse for turning back. And my goodness, we look around and we see compromise all around us, even among the people of God, and we see how wicked the world is, and people talk about how hard it is to live for the Lord. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter what the rest of the world does. We have no excuse for turning back. We need to keep forging forward for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 118, verse 8, is the middle verse in the Bible. In fact, it's interesting that I don't believe that he mentioned this verse in the little booklet there, but I do remember that I had not been saved long when my pastor preached a message on Psalm 118:8. And he said, this is the middle verse in the Bible, and here's what it says. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And he preached his heart on that, out on that, warning us to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, because it doesn't matter who the man is, a man is just a man, and he is subject to let us down. And it was not long after that he preached that sermon, and I just read this little paragraph in this little booklet that he gave me. It was not long, it was within months of my salvation, that I was severely disappointed by some professing brethren. The first great disappointment I had, it was by a man who was in our church. He was a well-respected man. He was involved in the bus ministry. He was a married man, and like I said, very respected. I looked up to him highly. And lo and behold, out on the bus route, he ran into a family. The husband had basically abandoned them, and he was sympathetic, meant well, I'm sure. But he began taking things over to the house, and it wasn't long before him and the woman had become immoral. And I remember whenever that I first heard about that, and it broke my heart. Now, you know what happens when what the devil says, especially to a young Christian, when something like that happens in a church? He says, they're a bunch of hypocrites. No use why you want to go there and be a part of that. Huh? And that's what he says to lost people. And I can remember whenever that happened, and then, boy, I remember how the devil attacked me. I said, oh, Lord, please, help me. Help me. And I thank God my preacher said, keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus. Don't put them on man. Man will let you down. And then it was not long after that there was a fellow one morning. For some reason, the pastor used to talk the Sunday school class, but that morning he did not. And he asked another man to fill in. And there was this man that I had known from since I was a little boy, and he filled in teaching the Sunday school class. Now, this was the same man that when I came forward, I got saved on a Saturday afternoon, and I came forward on Sunday morning, went before the church, pastor presented me to the church, and at the end of the service, pastor said, "Now I want you to come by and I want you to give this brother a word of encouragement, this new believer in Christ." And people started coming by and giving me words of encouragement. There was a little lady there. Her name was Mrs. West. And she came up, little elderly lady there, and she grabbed onto my neck. She was just weeping and just rejoicing. And she told me, she said, "Son, I want you to know I'm so happy. I want you to know I'm going to be praying for you. The devil's going to be after you. But I want you to remember Miss West is praying for you." And I believe Miss West did pray for me. After I went off to Bible college, I'd go out to see Miss West. And I dropped by the house, and she told me, she said, "I want you to give me a little whatnot." And I said, "A what?" She said, "A whatnot. You see those things that, like, I got on the shelf." She said, "I don't care what it is. Give me a little whatnot, and that'll remind me to pray for you." She said, "All those things on that shelf, they're whatnots that people have given me, and I know who gave me each one, and I look at those things throughout the day, and I pray for them. I pray for them." And she said, "Give me a whatnot." And so I don't even remember what it was, but I got her a whatnot, and I know that she was praying for me there. But there was another man, this man that taught the Sunday school class that morning that I was getting ready to tell you the story about. He came up, and he had known me since I was a little boy. And he had known how wild I was, how far I'd strayed. And he came up, and he shook my hand, and he said something like this to me. He says, "Craig, God knows if anybody needs this, it's you." Real encouragement. Amen. "God knows if anybody needs this, it's you." And I said, "Yes, sir, you're right. You're right." Now, this is a man I looked up to. And so, after being saved a few months, for some reason he filled in teaching the Sunday school class. And I won't ever forget, as he was teaching that Sunday school class, somehow he got off on the subject of alcoholic beverages. And boy, he laid into the alcohol, you know, "Man, you don't want anything to do with this." And he was right. He was right. Don't want anything to do with it. And he made a statement something like this. He said, "Some of you probably think you have a little social drink at night. A little glass of wine or something. You think that it lifts you up. It doesn't lift you up. It tears you down. You've got no business having anything at all." And man, he harped on that thing. And I'm sitting there thinking, praise God, that's good right there. That's good Sunday school teaching right there. And lo and behold, it wasn't long after that, I walked into a room of some people that were relatives of mine. I walked into the room, and I knew that this particular relative, they always made a little bit of homemade wine. Wasn't bootleg or anything. They'd always make them a couple of gallons of homemade wine. They had their own vineyards and so forth. And then make them a couple of gallons of homemade wine. And I'd always drank it with them in the past. In fact, I would usually be given about a pint or a quart of it, which was very rare. Every year they'd give me a thing of that wine. And lo and behold, I went over to see them one day. And I walked into the room, and there's this man that taught the Sunday school lesson, and he's sitting over here in a chair. I walk in the door like this, and he's sitting over here in a chair. And there's a couch over here and another chair over here, and they're all sitting around. And everybody had a glass of wine in their hand except for this gentleman. And I'm thinking to myself, now, these other folks here, they're not in church, they're probably lost, and this is going to be a great opportunity here for me to witness to them. I've got this brother over here. He's an older man. He is not a deacon at that time, but he had been a deacon in the church. And this man here, he'll help me witness it. This is a great opportunity. And I walked in, and my relative said something like this. They said, "Craig, you see, we're drinking some wine. Wouldn't you like a little glass of wine?" And I said, "No, you know, I'm a Christian now. I don't do that." "Yeah, there's nothing wrong with having a little glass of wine." I said, "No. I said, I'm a Christian now, and I don't drink anymore." And they said, "Well, here your deacon is over here." And as I said, he used to be a deacon. And they said, "Here's your deacon over here, and he's drinking a glass with us." And when I said that, he reached behind his back, and he pulled out this little glass of wine. He had hid it when I walked in. And I'm going to tell you what. The devil used that to attack me as a young believer. Here is a man who I have looked up to since I was a child. Here is a man who said that if anybody ever needed to be saved, it was me. Here is a man that a few weeks earlier stood before the Sunday school class and talked about how evil it was to even have a little drink at night. Here is that man, and now here he is with my relatives that to the best of my knowledge they do not know Christ as their Savior, and he is here drinking with them. I went home, I was so, the devil just used that to play with my mind. And I hadn't been home but probably an hour or so, and I got a phone call from a relative and said, you know, Craig, after you left, so-and-so, he was scared to death, you're going to go to church and tell about him drinking that wine. Please don't go. Please don't go and tell him. And I said, well, I won't say anything, but if he ever runs for another office, I'll have to say something. And a few weeks later, he moved his church membership, and nobody understood why. I think I know why. But he moved his church membership. But you see, what I'm trying to get you to see is this. People will let you down. And if it had not been for things like the preacher had put in that little booklet warning me about how people would disappoint me, and if it had not been for that sermon that he had preached warning me about how people would disappoint me, you know what? That could have destroyed me as a young believer. And I want you to understand that you will have disappointments, that brothers and sisters in Christ will disappoint you. Now, you may sit in the pews and do nothing and not know really a whole lot about what's going on in church, and you may get through pretty good without being disappointed. But I'm going to tell you something. If you get involved in your church, at some point down the road, something is going to happen whereby you are going to be severely disappointed. That's just a fact of life. I've been at it for a while. And I thank God that I didn't sit back in warm pews. I just started getting involved in things early on and recruited in things and got involved in things. And the more I got involved in things, the more disappointments I would face. And it's been everywhere I've ever been. I have experienced disappointments. But I want to tell you something. My trust is in the Lord. And your trust needs to be in the Lord, because people are going to let you down. If you get involved in the ministries of any church, including this church, you are going to experience disappointments. That is just a fact of life. Now, you think about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was completely immersed in the work of God. And he was greatly used of the Lord, in part because he was not overcome by disappointments. Here's a man that suffered a lot of them. You think about this. John Mark disappointed the Apostle Paul by forsaking him on that first missionary journey. I mean, he let him down big time. And the Apostle Paul could have said, what's the use? I might as well quit. I can't depend on people to help me. And you think about Barnabas and Peter, how they disappointed the Apostle Paul by segregating themselves from the Gentiles in his home church up at Antioch. Are you familiar with the story? How Paul goes up to Antioch, and there is a church consisting of both Jews and Gentiles. Barnabas is there helping him in that, rejoicing in the fact that Jews and Gentiles are being saved. They're part of the same church. They're fellowshipping together. They're feasting together and so forth. But then, lo and behold, Simon Peter comes up. And he's from the church in Jerusalem, which is predominantly, if not exclusively, Jewish. And he comes up there, and he still, you know, he realizes that there's nothing wrong with it, but he feels a little uncomfortable. You know, prejudices die hard, do they not? And so he comes up there, and though he knows there's nothing wrong with the Jews and Gentiles eating together, Simon Peter, he sits over to the side. He's not going to sit at a table with the Gentiles. And whenever he does that, you know what happens? Barnabas comes over. Because Barnabas is out of that Jerusalem church. And Barnabas comes over and he segregates with Peter from the Gentiles there. And the Apostle Paul is over there thinking, what is going on? This is an issue that's been settled some time back. Why are they doing this? And the Bible says that he went, the Apostle Paul did, and he rebuked Peter and rebuked Barnabas. They had disappointed him severely. Let me tell you something. Paul was a human being, and I can imagine when he saw that the devil crawled up on his shoulder and said, why don't you just walk away and quit? You see? You see that you're getting nowhere with these people. Here's even Barnabas, and here's Simon Peter, and look at what they're doing. But no, he didn't let that disappointment stop him. And then we read about a man by the name of Demas, who at one point was helping him in the ministry, and then near the end of his life, he says this, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Here's a man that he's invested his life in, been training to serve the Lord in the ministry and so forth. And then one day old Demas just turns around and walks off. That's a disappointment. That's a disappointment. But in spite of those disappointments, the Apostle Paul kept going. Why? He kept his eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and not on man. And I want to warn you something. If you work close enough with anybody, including myself, you will eventually be disappointed. If you get to know me well enough and you work close enough with me long enough, I will disappoint you. And I want to tell you something else. You will disappoint me. And I tell you what, if you disappoint me, I'm not planning on quitting. I'm going to go on. And I hope that you'd understand that though I am a pastor, that I am still a human being. And if I disappoint you, listen, don't use that as an excuse to quit on God. Get up and go on. The only person who will never disappoint you is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one. Keep your eyes on Him. Keep your eyes on Him. He will never, never disappoint you. I mean, it's just, you're going to be disappointed, but not by the Lord. So He said, the fourth thing I want to warn you about, He says, disappointment. Even by those within your own church, they're going to let you down. Then the fifth and final thing is this. And He said this, disgust. I want to warn you about being disgust. And you know what He meant by that? He was talking about being disgusted with yourself. Being disgusted with yourself. And I quote the little paragraph, at least a portion of it from this booklet. He said this, even though a Christian should strive to live a perfect life, we will never be perfect until we meet the Lord face to face in heaven. Until then, there will be times we will do wrong. As soon as we sin, simply confess our sin to God and turn away from it. Don't get disgusted. The devil will tell you that you are not saved. He will tell you there is no use trying. If you stumble, get up and try again. The Christian life is filled with valleys as well as mountaintops. Just keep on keeping on. The Lord Jesus who lives in you is your strength. And He was right. Listen, have you ever got disgusted with yourself? If you've never got disgusted with yourself, you've probably never tried to live for the Lord very seriously. If you really try to live for the Lord, you will find times when you will become absolutely disgusted with yourself. Yeah, sometimes people say, preacher, you're kind of a hard preacher. I don't think so. I think I'm pretty tame compared to what I cut my teeth on. But I can tell you this, I'm harder on myself than I am on anybody else. And I think my family will tell you that. But if you strive to live as you should, you will be disgusted with yourself. Now, you think again about the Apostle Paul. Here's a man, after serving the Lord faithfully for many years, being greatly used of God, planting churches all over the Roman Empire, he expressed his disgust with himself in Romans chapter 7. Now, I'm not going to take time to read all of it. I want to give you one verse. This will be sufficient. Romans 7:15. Here's what the apostle said. After being saved for years, he said, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. And what I hate, that I do. Do you get that? He's a new creature in Christ. And now he has desires to do things. But he says, you know something? Though I have desires to do things, this new nature in me, he says there's so many times that I don't do what I desire to do. And he says, you know what? Because of this new nature, there's things I used to love, but now I hate them. And he says, for some reason, he says, you know what? Even though I hate doing those things, sometimes I end up doing those things. And then in verse 24, he cries out and he says this, oh, wretched man that I am. Does that sound like a man that's disgusted with himself? Oh, wretched man that I am. Let me ask you, have you ever reached a point where you just said, oh, wretched man that I am? Maybe not in those exact words, but something similar to it. If you have never been disgusted with yourself, you have probably never been saved. And if you have been saved, you've never really gotten serious about living for the glory of the Lord. Because if you are, you will fail yourself. And you'll be disgusted with yourself. Now, the good news is this, that when we get to heaven, we will be free from this old body and its sin nature. And we will no longer grieve the Lord, and we will no longer disgust ourselves. Paul, therefore, cried out in Romans 7:24 when he said, oh, wretched man that I am. Then he immediately followed that up with this, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The question. And then he answers the question himself, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is going to deliver me from this body of death, this body of this old sin nature. The Apostle John put it like this in John 3:2. He said this, we know that, this is 1 John 3:2 I should say, we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. There's a lot of things I look forward to in heaven. Some things that I guess I used to get excited about, they don't really thrill me too much anymore about heaven. Streets of gold. Yeah, be interesting to look at. But that's not what excites me about heaven. Gates of pearl. Yeah, that'd be interesting to see. But I mean, that's just building materials up there. Amen? Gold's just asphalt. That's all it is. So I don't really get so excited about those things. You know, a mansion? Yeah, what's the big deal? You know, you can only sleep one room at a time. Amen? So that doesn't really excite me. Now, I think what excites me more than anything else is this. I'm going to get to see the Lord Jesus. I'm going to get to see Him face to face. Now, that excites me more than anything else about heaven. And I get right excited about thinking about seeing loved ones. I think about seeing my old pastor that wrote this little book that he gave to me 47 years ago. I'm looking forward to seeing him. I'm looking forward to seeing Brother Rushen, another one of my pastors. And I'm looking forward to seeing my grandmother and my grandfather. I'm looking forward to that. But I'm going to tell you something. Other than seeing the Lord, I think the greatest joy of heaven for me is going to be this. I am going to be free from my sin nature. And I will never grieve the Lord again. I'll never disappoint Him again. I will never have to come before Him again and say, Lord, I've sinned against You again. Please forgive me. Lord, I have failed again. Please forgive me. Other than seeing the Lord Himself, to me that is the greatest joy in heaven. Why? Because I get so disgusted with myself. I really do. In the mornings, maybe I'm getting old and don't like getting up like I used to. But in the morning, I get so disgusted with myself. Used to bounce out of bed. Now I have to drag myself out of bed. And I'll say, you, Craig Holmes, you lazy rascal, get yourself out of bed. My wife's laying over there. You shouldn't be so hard on yourself. I said, it's true. I'm just lazy and no good. Get out of bed, boy. I'll crawl out of bed. Talk to myself. I'm just disgusted with myself there. But I want to tell you something. When I get home to be with Jesus, I'm not going to be disgusted with myself anymore. Those days will be over. And I look forward to that. And so Brother Moore said, until then, there will be times we will do wrong as soon as we sin. Simply confess our sin to God. Turn away from it. Now get that. Turn away from it. Don't get disgusted, he says. If you stumble, get up and try again. Just keep on keeping on. Proverbs 24:16, here's what it says. A just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. A just man falleth 7 times. You know this, 7 is the number of perfection, is it right? 7 is the number of perfection. The just man falleth 7 times. Otherwise he'll fail 7 times and he'll get up. He's a perfect failure. He does it 7 times. And I don't believe he's saying you'll just do it 7 times. I think he's just getting used as a figure of speech to say, listen here, you're going to have your problems. You're going to fail. You're going to fall. But whenever you do, here's what the just man does. He gets up and he goes on. As the preacher said, he keeps on keeping on. And so we must be aware that the devil will use the disgust that we will have with ourselves. He'll use that against us. Now, let me ask you a question tonight. In closing here, are you disgusted with yourself? Are you disgusted with yourself? Now, if you're not disgusted with yourself, is it because that you're not saved? Is that the reason? If you are saved, is it because you're not trying to live for the Lord? Now, I'm not saying every moment of my life I'm going around disgusted with myself, but I am saying this, that if you're trying to live for the Lord as a saved man, you are going to fail, and you are going to have what he's talking about here, being disgusted. And you can't let that overcome you. Now, if Paul, after being saved for years, still got disgusted with himself, oh, wretched man that I am, he cried, certainly we should all get a little disgusted with ourselves, not once in a while, but probably pretty often, if we're really serious about living for the Lord. So, if you are disgusted with yourself, I want to say something to you. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. It indicates that you're striving to honor the Lord with your life. Now, what are you going to do about it? What is it that's got you disgusted with yourself? Where is it that you realize there's something I ought to be involved in that God tells me to do and I'm not doing it and I'm disgusted with myself? Matter. There's something I'm doing that I know I shouldn't do and I'm just disgusted with myself. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to just give up and throw your hands up and quit and walk away? God forbid. I hope you don't take that course. Instead, I hope you do just like old preacher said. Confess your failures and get up and keep on keeping on. Amen. Confess your failures and get up and keep on keeping on. That's what we need to do. These five things I took to heart 47 years ago. And they are, to a great degree, the keys to what success I have experienced in the Christian life. The keys to the fact that my growth, it's not been just like that. Nobody's is. But it's also not been like that. And the dips have been short and shallow. It's because I took things like this to heart. And old people look at that and they say, "Oh, preacher, that's so silly. That's not that big a thing." Let's see where you are 20 years from now. The folks here that have been saved for years and they've got a track record behind them, you know what they're thinking tonight? "Preacher, you're right. That old pastor told you the truth. He told you the truth." They realize the importance of these things. They realize. I hope you do. Let's stand.